Well, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and those opening four verses again this week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through to 4. And I want to begin by asking you a question this week. And the question is simply, I wonder if your heart is in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is your heart in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? I want to ask you this morning, I wonder if you regard being here as a burden, as a drag, as an irritation, as a trial of your faith, as a sham to be continued, as an act to be performed, or whether it's a thrilling privilege for you that quickens your heartbeat, that stokes your desires and rates as one of your very greatest joys and concerns. You see, if we believe that church is what the Bible says the church is, then I trust that we'll know something this morning of the thrilling privilege that quickens our heartbeat, that stokes our desires and rates as one of our very greatest joys and concerns, because we're part of the church and our heart is in it. Do you have any hopes for this particular church, may I ask you? Do you have any ambitions? Does it matter to you which direction she moves in? Whether she succeeds or fails? Are you bothered, as they say today? Or are you not bothered at all? Are you not particularly engaged? Is your heart not in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if you are bothered this morning, then you'll be glad that once again we're looking at 1 Thessalonians in the first chapter. Because here we find the Apostle Paul writing to what he describes as the model church. Verse 7 he says, "You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Here is the church that seems pleasing to her head, pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're continuing this Sunday morning, as we did on our midweek meeting on Thursday, with this theme, the model church. It's a glorious theme, it's a very relevant theme for us. And if you're bothered, then you'll be hungering and thirsting after imitating this church for Christ's sake. Because despite her bad press, the church herself is important. She is central to the purposes of God, as we saw on Thursday evening. Paul writes another letter to another church, and he writes to it as the church of God in Corinth. What a glorious thing that in that immoral, godless, idolatry-filled place, Paul could yet write to the church of God. The called out of God. The belonging to God. It's his church. When Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders in his farewell statement to them, he reminds them to be shepherds of what? The church of God. The church of God which he bought with his own blood. Elsewhere, Paul refers to it as God's household, which is the church of the living God. And we know that Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her to make her holy. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. He is the head of the church, and therefore she is to submit to him. We read in Ephesians 5 that Christ feeds the church. Christ cares for the church. Christ loves the church. One day he will present the church to himself without wrinkle, spot or blemish, and with great joy as the perfect bride. Christ is reigning in heaven this morning over all things for the church. The agenda in the world is for the church. It is so precious in God's sight. And therefore it needs to be precious in our sight too. As we mentioned last Sunday morning, our thinking on this subject is so very often worldly. The church herself is despised and belittled. She is regarded as outdated. We ourselves run her down. We very often think in self-centered and small-minded ways about the church of God. We're so often wrongly dominated by the visibles. And you know, we can be so concerned by the type of liquid that we serve at the Lord's Supper, or the content of the bread that is distributed, or by the colour of the curtains, or by the clothes which are worn by those who attend, that we really are those who are straining out gnats while we swallowed camels. Now, we're not those to neglect these things, but we appear to have a real gift for neglecting the more important matters. We can, as a church, be just like the churches that the Lord Jesus addresses in the book of Revelation. And there, for years and for decades, some of them have been complacent, they've been worldly, they've been lukewarm, they've forsaken their first love, and we can be just like them and never, ever turn our attention to addressing these things while being passionate about the timing and the manner of the collection. And that's what we can be like as people. And I believe that can be a real danger for us here this morning. May I remind you that the largest descriptions given of this model church are about what? The quality of Christian life known and enjoyed in the church. And my own fear is that we settle for the mediocre and poor, never challenging the spiritual poverty while rising up against the lesser. And that's why 1 Thessalonians should be so helpful to us as our theme, the model church. First thing I want to do is remind us that last week we saw 5 things which are true of the church, and we reviewed 3 of them in midweek to underline their importance to us. The first was in verse 4, that we know that the church is loved by God. And that needs to dominate our thinking about the church. We don't need to just accept that mentally and move on. No, we need to know, be persuaded, be governed by this truth that we're loved by God. It needs to make an impact on our daily lives. What is it we need to know about this love? Well, it's nothing less than the love of God. We are loved by God. This is a love to the unlovely. This is an unconditional love. This is an everlasting love. This is a love which is high and wide and deep and long and demonstrated to us in this. That whilst we were sinners, and that's what we were and that's what we are by nature, Christ died for us. He shed his precious blood for the church, demonstrating his enormous love for the people of the church. Christ died for us. And if that doesn't influence our thinking and our living, then there's something wrong with us. We need to know and be persuaded, yes, as I'm queuing up at the co-op, as we said on Thursday, I'm part of the church, which is loved by God. That shapes my life. It's something I'm conscious of in my daily living. Why do we need to be governed by this love? Because knowing and believing in the love God has for us is a springboard. The love which we know from God is a love which begets love. We love him because he first loved us. We're going to just touch on the fact this morning that here was a church whose labour was prompted by their love, and their love was in response to the fact that they knew they were loved by God. And I really would encourage some of us to go back to absolute basics and to spend time even this week reflecting and meditating and soaking in the great truth that what is said of us cannot be said of others. We are loved with an everlasting love in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that love is to make a difference. Paul said, the love of Christ compels me. And so how can we remind ourselves? Well, we need to attend the means of grace. We need to come to the Lord's table. We need to be reading and praying. We need to be meditating upon the hymns of the faith, because it's so important that we remind ourselves, whatever else can be said about us, this can be said, and it's glorious. We're loved of God. That was the first thing. Secondly, we noted that we're chosen. We read of that again in verse 4. God has a predetermined love relationship with his people. God has picked out, God has selected, God has chosen a people to receive his special favour. Not because they are good, not because they are going to make better Christians, not because they are living better lives, but because he's loved them. And it's a glorious thing to have been chosen. Glorious because of the one who's done the choosing, it's God. We've been chosen by God. And glorious because of the purpose for which we have been chosen. We have been chosen to be alive in him and to live for him. We are those who have received this initiative and action of Almighty God. He has picked us to receive his special favours. To know peace with God. To know the forgiveness of our sins. To know that one day we shall be forever with the Lord. This is the doctrine of election. He has chosen us. As we mentioned on Thursday night, he's chosen us that we might bear fruit. He's chosen us that we might be holy and blameless. Paul, writing to another church as the dearly beloved and chosen of God, says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. These are the things we're to be clothed with because we're the loved and chosen of God. And the fact that we are the loved and chosen of God should stir us to witness and faithful living and should bring about humility in our lives. The church is loved of God and chosen of God and thirdly, called of God. The church is the called out ones. We're called through the word of God. That's what took place here in Thessalonica. We can read of it in Acts chapter 17. The word of God went there and Paul preached. And as he preached, the supernatural work of God called men and women and young people out of death and darkness into life and light. They were called. And here this morning, many of us know what it is to have been called by God. To have been made alive in our Lord Jesus Christ. To have received a birth from above. As we were called out of spiritual death into spiritual light. As he called us by name. And then fourthly and fifthly last week we saw that we are the recipients both of grace and peace. We're the community which has known God's undeserved favour. That's grace, which has resulted in harmony with God and his people. Where once there was a separation, that's peace. This morning we have peace with God through him who is our peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll probably have those on the board again on Thursday night to remind ourselves, because we need to be governed in our thinking and in our living by these five great truths. These truths need to dominate our understanding and our living. There are five things we need to know when we consider the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But another thing for us this morning, what else does the Bible say about the church? Well, please look with me at verse 1. What is something else that the Bible says about the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at verse 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that tell us about the church? Well, I want to focus on one word firstly this morning. And it's a word which I struggle with because I can't do justice to it this morning. And it's simply the word in. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's glorious. Well, I mean, they're in Thessalonica, aren't they? Yes, they are. They are in Thessalonica. But they're also in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ too. Now we this morning, we're in Shepshire, that's true of us. But how our thinking needs to be dominated by this glorious truth too, that we are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ too. Does that warm our hearts this morning? What can be said as well? We're in Shepshire, but we're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul mean by that? Well, on the one hand, this is what distinguishes the church from other religious gatherings which there would have been in Thessalonica. There would have been other religious gatherings, but this one was what? It was in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul mean by that? Well, he's clearly not speaking geographically. He's not speaking in terms of space. Neither is he saying these three things, which are true and glorious, but is not what he's saying here. He's not saying this is the church which is founded upon God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, though it was, and that's glorious. We are founded upon God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not what Paul means when he says we're in God. He doesn't mean that we belong to God, though we do belong to God. That's glorious. We're not our own. We've been bought at a price. We belong to Jesus. We sometimes sing, don't we? Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. We do belong to him and he to us. But it's not what Paul is saying here. Neither is he saying that we have been brought into being by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, though we have. Those are three glorious truths and they could have been three glorious messages. We have been brought into being by God. We do belong to God. We are founded upon God. But that's not the truth which Paul is setting before this church in the very first verse. He says, you're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And clearly what he has in mind here, it's obvious, isn't it, is some kind of relationship. He is speaking here of the relationship that the church has to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a very intimate relationship. It's a spiritual relationship, and it's nearness which is being spoken of to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a glorious, close, intimate, spiritual relationship with the eternal God. We're in him, and we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now elsewhere, Paul often describes the individual Christian as one who is in Christ. I think 11 times in the first 14 verses of Ephesians, Paul describes the Christians as those who are in Christ. In Christ. It appears to be his favourite description of a Christian, to describe them as somebody who is in Christ. Now what Paul is saying here, as he writes to the church, is that what is true of the individual Christian is true of the church. What is true of the individual Christian is true of the church. Now, the individual Christian is someone who has the most remarkable spiritual intimacy in relationship with Christ. We're in him this morning. That means that we are totally identified with him. We are joined to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are inextricably bound together with him. We can never be disentangled from him. Not that we'd ever want to be, because of this glorious relationship which we now have, described here as being in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith this morning and spiritually, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is joined to him. Is bound to him. And that means that we individually and together have a living participation with the very life of God. We are in him. We have a living participation in the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're joined to him. We're one with him. We have union with him. We know that the church is the temple of the living God because God's Spirit lives within us individually and together. As we're going to see this evening, it's the very life of God which is in the soul of man and in the community of the true church. We're in him and he is in us. The church is a community which lives in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are inseparably joined to him. That's remarkable. That means that I'm looking at the most privileged and remarkable group of people probably in the town this morning and for miles. Do you know what is true of you? Those who are in this congregation, within this congregation here this morning, we'll find the true church, the true believers. And I'm looking at people who are joined together with Christ, spiritually, intimately, who are found in him. Now we know that as individuals, once we were in another. We were in Adam. We were joined to Adam, our first father, as it were. He was our federal, our representative head. He stood for us. He stood for the whole of humanity. A little bit like those months and years when we were at war with Iraq. You might say, well, I wasn't at war with Iraq. But you were at war with Iraq because you were British. And the British government decided that we ought to be at war with Iraq. And so they were our federal head and representative, and they took us to war. And because they took us to war, we were all at war with them. Because we stood, as it were, in them. Well, spiritually, the Bible says that we're in Adam until something glorious happens to us. And as Christians, we were once in Adam, but now we have been joined to another head. The head of the new humanity. A head and representative, we're united to him and all of his merits are ours. We stand in him. And the head is Christ. Wonderful. In Adam, we were guilty and condemned, but those of us who are Christians here this morning know that we were taken out of Adam, we've been put into Christ, we're justified and pardoned. And him and all of his merit is counted to us. He, spiritually speaking, is no nearer to his Father than we are. The Father loves his only begotten Son no more than he loves us, his children. Why? Because we're in him. We're joined to him. We're one with him. And we're united to him by faith eternally. And that's what Paul is saying here. Yes, you're of the Thessalonians, you're in Thessalonica, but believe this, my friends, you are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have union with him. You are joined inseparably to him. A number of illustrations are given in the Bible to show this. One is when Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. When you look at the vine, you see two distinct things. There's the vine and there's the branches, but they are inseparable. And Jesus says, I'm the vine, you my disciples, you're the engrafted ones, you're joined to me, you are the branches. And that's something which is true of us as believers this morning. A believer is united, the true church is united with the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as a branch is united to the vine. That's true of us this morning. We can't see it. We need to focus on the invisibles. Hallelujah, we're in Christ. A believer, or the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, is one with the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the branch is one with the vine. A believer, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, is together with Christ just as the branch is together with the vine, distinct but inseparable. And I believe that it's our failure to understand and believe this truth which lies at the heart of so much of our dullness as Christians today. We're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul is speaking of that intimate, vital, living, dynamic, spiritual union between God and his Son and his people. That union in virtue of which he is the source of our life and our strength, our blessedness and our salvation. Whereby he is our life and strength, our blessedness, our salvation. We are in him, living in a very atmosphere, the very realm, the very reality of God. Those of us who are Christians here this morning who belong to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ are alive in God. And that's what Paul means here. We could almost paraphrase it to say to those who are rooted in God. To those who are drawing their life together from God. That's what we are. A glorious spiritual entity knowing organic union with Christ. To me it's not exactly the same, but it's not unlike Romans 6. Whereas Christians, we're told, you died to sin, you are dead to sin, therefore count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. It's true, so count yourself as that. And here, in a sense, Paul could be saying, well, count yourself as this. You are alive in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been joined to him by faith. It's faith that unites us to God, that glorious gift. It's as we recognize and apply that truth that we walk by faith. We're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is no human creation or organization. This church is a people loved with an everlasting love, chosen from before the foundations of the world, called out of the world into being, knowing God's grace, knowing God's peace, and living by faith in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some ways this reminds me of what Jesus said to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, when he said to her, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. God is in us and we are in him. We've drunk, we've tasted, we've drawn of this water, which has become in us a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus speaks of those who will come to faith and join the church as those in whom streams of living water will flow from within them. We are in God, and He is in us. So, five things last week to dominate our thinking about the church. And these must have preeminence in our thinking. We need to repent when they don't. We're loved and called and chosen. We know grace and peace, and we are in. We are united to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. But I wanted to give a little taster into next week at the end of this morning, not just to leave it there, but just to notice then what happens. We've reviewed the five from last week. We looked at this lovely little word in, which speaks of our spiritual union with Christ. Go and read the section in Christian Hymns on union with Christ. Go and be blessed in your souls by reading some of the hymns there. But finally this morning, notice, and it will be brief, three marks which result. What should we be looking for in the church that's loved of God, chosen, called out, knows grace and peace, and is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? What should we be looking for in our own lives? What distinguishes the true church? And notice that this church is not perfect. Paul wants to come and supply what is lacking to it. It lacks. But nevertheless, I want to leave you with this morning. Notice the three things that Paul mentions in verse 3. And we'll only mention them this week. And may they really sink into our minds and our hearts and in our lives. There's three graces here in verse 3. What marks, what distinguishes the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? The church is in God. You see, as we look at the church today, we'd have to say, well, I'll tell you what marks a church. I'll tell you what marks the church today, it's division. I'll tell you what marks the church today, it's drift. People simply aren't what they used to be. They're just drifting aimlessly away from Christ. I'll tell you what marks the church, it's worldliness. It's a pushing of own opinions and empires. I'll tell you what marks the church today, it's half-heartedness. I'll tell you what marks the church of Christ today, it's awkwardness and hypocrisy and ridiculous self-righteousness. That's what tragically marks the church today. Or a worldly, shrewd wisdom. Notice these three things as we close this morning, which mark the church. What marks the church? Faith, love, and hope. Those were the three distinguishing marks of the church at Thessalonica. That little glorious triangle. What's going to mark this church? Well, it could be awkwardness, it could be division, it could be drift, it could be half-heartedness, it could be awkwardness, it could be self-righteousness, it could be all of those things. They're not beyond the bounds of possibility, are they? Let's be absolutely frank. What's to distinguish the church? Three things. Look at them. Briefly as we close this morning. Faith. Love. And hope. That's what's to distinguish the church. Number one, very briefly this morning, trust, believing, taking God at His word. I feel like saying, show me a church today which is known for its faith. Show me a church today which is taking God at His word. That's what we're to be known as, faith. I remember a little church once having even got 10 members and took on a little building project because the place was falling apart, £250,000. I'm not sure that the church had faith, but I know the pastor did. I know the pastor did, and he led the people in faith, absolutely convinced that from Nehemiah, the God of heaven would give success. And there was a church known with its faith, known for its faith. They were believing in God, they were believing in the invisibles. They knew who God was and is and were prepared to trust Him. Last Saturday, a church not very far away from here set aside a pastor. There's only two wage earners in that congregation. Strikes me there are people of faith. They're known for their faith, believing what you don't see. Hebrews says faith is being certain of what we don't see. A great theologian once said faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Interesting, isn't it? Believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. The little building project, to me, makes a lot of sense now in reverse. To the pastor of that church, He believed in advance. He trusted God for it. Show me a church today which is marked by its faith. Men and women like Noah who take God at his word and build. Seems stupid to the world, but they build because they believe in God. Show me a church today where there's Abrahams who believe God and therefore give up all and look for something better. Show me a church today where there's little Davids going out to fight Goliath. There they are, small against a 9-foot-high giant, and there he is in all of his warfare togs. I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's laughable, David. No, it's not. I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I trust in him. I believe in him. What about the spies who went into the promised land? The 12 of them, 10 came back and said, oh, it is lovely, but oh, have you seen the cities? Have you seen the walls? Oh dear, impossible, difficult. And 2 said, yeah, but God's with us. Let's go up and take it. Let's trust God. Let's be a people of faith. The people who say, well, I know that, but God. But God. Firstly, they're known for their faith. Secondly, they're known for their love. We've covered that in a sense in our young people's talk this morning, the Japanese story of the love of someone who is willing, in practice, to give and sacrifice all for the glory of God. A church known for its love. A church known not for its awkwardness, but for its love to God and to others. A church that's dominated by a wanting and a working for the ultimate good of the loved person. As long as it's possible amongst them. Wanting and working for their ultimate good, a love. Wouldn't it be glorious if we came to be a church known for faith? And a church known for our love? And lastly, a church known for our hope. You see it? Your endurance inspired by hope. A people who are confidently anticipating the future glory. A people who are really looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. A people who are looking forward to the age which is yet to come, which has only begun in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said that the measure of our Christianity is the measure in which our lives are characterized by hope. Looking forward to all that is yet to come. Wouldn't that be marvelous? A church characterized by hope. Because her people have grasped and been convinced of something greater to come that necessarily affects today. Those are the three marks. Lives characterized by faith, by love, by hope. And those are the things which are to mark us individually and together. And 2 things just to close. Notice each is productive. It's the faith which produces the work. You see that in verse 3? We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. True saving faith will always produce holy and righteous deeds. I won't say any more about that this morning. I want you to notice that each of these three, I hope these three are going to sink in. Faith, love and hope, they're all productive. The faith produces work. The love produces labour. And that means they have such a love that they are prepared to toil wearisomely, going on, an arduous kind of labour. The emphasis here is on the effort expended, wearying to the point of exhaustion because of love. Such is your love for God that you won't grow weary in well-doing. You'll demonstrate that self-sacrificing will for love. If you muster up your own love to God, it won't labour. The love which is given labours, just as true faith works. And thirdly, true hope, not the designer hope which we've arranged in our lives, that will never persevere. True hope endures, which means that we can remain under pressure, we hold fast. We endure because we're confidently expecting the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the church. What have we said about her? Loved by God. Chosen from before the foundations of the world. Called into being. Receiving God's undeserved favour and peace. In him. United to him. And then demonstrating that in 3 graces. A church known for its faith. Church known for its love, church known for its hope, and each of those things produces something, and each of course is outward. Faith is directed to God. The love here is directed towards others, and the hope is directed towards the future. What an antidote to the self-centered churches which are plaguing Bible-believing churches in our land today. The church which is being drawn upwards and outwards and onwards. Can you see that? The three things: faith, love, hope, what they are, that they produce, and that each one of them is outward. Faith to God, love to others, hope towards the future. Well, there's a lovely agenda for us, isn't it? The model church. You're in the building this morning, but are you in Christ? Are you in Christ this morning? Have you turned from your sin? Have you committed your life into his hands? Are you trusting him for the forgiveness of your sins? Come to Christ this morning. He alone can save you. He stepped out of heaven like the man did in the Japanese prisoner of war camp. He stepped forward. Christ, Almighty God, has stepped out of heaven for you this morning to pay the price of your sin. Will you go on being indifferent? Will you go on rejecting him? Would you go on believing that there's something good in you which will see you through in the end when it won't? Have you heard the voice of Jesus pleading softly for your heart here this morning? You're in the building, but oh, how we wish that you were in Christ. A believing Christian this morning will stand in awe at the church, repent of wrong attitudes and wrong thoughts and wrong words and wrong desires. And let's set ourselves to be a people who by God's grace are marked by faith, marked by love, marked by hope. Each one of those things producing something glorious, and each one being outward. May these truths dominate the life of this church, that we'd be a model church pleasing to her head.